Hare Krishna. So today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 9, entitled Mother Yashoda Binds Lord Krishna, verses 4 to 5. Text 4. While Mother Yashoda was churning butter, Lord Krishna, desiring to drink the milk of her breast, appeared before her, and in order to increase her transcendental pleasure, he caught hold of her churning, caught hold of the churning rod and began to prevent her from churning. Purport. Krishna was sleeping within the room, and as soon as he got up, he became hungry and went to his mother. Wanting to stop her from churning and drink the milk of her breasts, he stopped her from moving the churning rod. Text 5 today. Translation and purport by Chapter 9, Srila Prabhupada. Mother Yashoda then embraced Krishna, allowed him to sit down on her lap, and began to look upon the face of the Lord with great love and affection. Because of her intense affection, milk was flowing from her breast. But when she saw that the milk pan on the oven was boiling over, she immediately left her son to take care of the overflowing milk, although the child was not yet fully satisfied with drinking the milk of his mother's breast. Purport. Everything in the household affairs of Mother Yashoda was meant for Krishna. Although Krishna was drinking the breast milk of Mother Yashoda, when she saw that the milk pan in the kitchen was overflowing, she had to take care of it immediately, and thus she left her son, who then became very angry, not having been fully satisfied with the drinking of the milk of her breast. Sometimes one must take care of more than one item of important business for the same purpose. Therefore, Mother Yashoda was not unjust when she left her son to take care of the overflowing milk. On the platform of love and affection, it is the duty of the devotee to do one thing first and other things later. The proper intuition by which to do this is given by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita 10:10. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam tadadi bodhi yogam tam yena mam upayanti te. In Krishna consciousness, everything is dynamic. Krishna guides the devotee in what to do first and what to do next on the platform of absolute truth. Om Gyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshut Omidatam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasa Hari Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vancha kalpaturupascha kripa sindhu evacha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. So, I feel honored to be here amongst all of you. I seem to be on the wrong side of the microphone, so I'll try something, and apologies for any mistakes that are made or shortcomings. Me and my wife have been discussing this verse for the last week, trying to understand some of the matters, and we've looked into Gopal Champur and Sarada Darshini to try and find what the acharyas are saying, so we'll try to express some of those reflections. So if we look at verse 4, while Mother Yashoda was churning butter, Lord Krishna, desiring to drink the milk of her breast, appeared before her, and in order to increase her transcendental pleasure, he caught hold of the churning rod and began to prevent her from churning. So I was trying to reflect on what this aspect of this beautiful pastime was meaning, and I was thinking how initially here Krishna is binding Mother Yashoda. She's doing some service, and I have some, shall we say, this means something to me or has some realization to me, because obviously I've got a little son who's naughty like Krishna, and he's also being fed by his mother. And sometimes it happens that my wife's doing something and he just like stops her from doing it, and very determined in getting her attention to have some milk. So I was thinking, how does this apply to us, this particular verse? And here Krishna is binding Mother Yashoda with his sweet, innocent charm, his babyish nature. And Mother Yashoda's immediately giving in to him. And she's being bound by that baby love that he's giving to her. So then just like Krishna can bind Mother Yashoda, Krishna also sometimes wants to, well, he always wants to bind us with his love as well. So he may come in the form as the devotee, as the spiritual master, to grab our churning rod, which we're currently using to churn our material desires. And in churning our material desires, we're just making that distance between ourselves and Krishna more and more. But sometimes the guru may sternly come and grab hold of that churning rod and say, wake up, jiva jago. But are we able to reciprocate with the same way of gratitude and appreciation that Mother Yashoda is to Krishna? Often the case is not. Often the case we just think it's some resistance, so we just churn harder. And we just keep churning. For those of us that do some cooking, I remember the first time I cooked in the kitchen, it was a big paneer pot, oh my God, and it was all stuck to the sides and it was really intense. And I'm short, so I can't really reach up to get the top of the handle. So it was really intense, and I was just using my willpower. And we may do that, use our willpower to succeed in satisfying our endless material desires. But if we can learn this simple exchange of love and gratitude that Mother Yashoda is showing Krishna, just simply she just gave up the churning and attended to Krishna's desire, then our churning of material desires will actually change to churning our spiritual desires. So we can meditate on this churning rod of being in here satisfying Krishna, but in our situation, in satisfying ourselves and our material desires. Then we come to today's verse, verse 5, where it's the famous verse about Mother Yashoda neglects, shall we say, Krishna's primary desire to have breast milk from her, to go and attend to the milk on the pot. So why does she... So the two main principles in Krishna consciousness are one do and one don't. It's as simple as that. All the books we can read, it ultimately boils down to two things. One is that we should always remember Krishna, and one is that we should never forget him. So here's Mother Yashoda, the mother of Krishna. She's remembering Krishna, feeding him. For those of you who have seen Little Krishna, the movie, I have to watch it every day because of my son. And she's singing, and Krishna's making a humming noise and playing with her hair while he's feeding on her lap. There she is, the ultimate exchange for a mother to the son. It's feeding the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yet she neglects that direct service to go and get some milk. Now it's described in the scriptures that in the spiritual world, Mother Yashoda has so many maidservants. So couldn't she simply, if she noticed the milk was boiling over, couldn't she just simply just say, hey, Mata, hey, I don't know what they call him, auntie or something, can please just get the milk? Right? There's so many people in Nanda's court. She didn't ask for any help. But she herself put down Krishna, and she could sense that he wasn't happy about that, and she still went to the pot. Another reason is that maybe she was thinking that, well, I've invested so much in this special milk. That particular milk she was making on that day was called the Pushpaganda milk, or milk that smelt of the scent of lotus flowers. Because it's described that she personally wanted to give Krishna a special offering. So she consulted with Nanda Maharaj and Nanda's brothers, and she found out who were the eight best cows of the, I think it's 900,000 cows of Nanda Maharaj. So she chose those eight best of the best cows. Then she personally fed them the best of the best grass in Braja, and they were producing the best milk that has ever been produced in Braja. And she wanted all of this. All of this endeavor was to please her son, Krishna. So is it that she was thinking, well, I've put all this endeavor in to satisfy Krishna, and now it's going to boil over, and I can't offer that? But on the other hand, she's giving Vatsalya Prem directly as her breast milk. So how can we understand why she still chose something seemingly inferior than something superior? So in the Acharyas explain that Krishna's pastimes are multi-layered. They have many different facets and reasons behind why. So it is that he wanted to show Mother Yashoda that your breast milk is what is the source of your vatsalya, is the display of your vatsalya prem to me. It is that he wanted to ultimately show that Mother Yashoda's love, or a devotee's love, can bind Krishna. And it also showed how we may make special endeavors to please Krishna, but ultimately we have to see what Krishna wants at the time. And at that time, Krishna wanted her to renounce this special milk, the Pushpaganda milk, and to just continue to serve her. So there was many facets to it. But the one that comes out as the pastime evolves in the following verses is that the devotee's love binds Krishna. Bhakta Vatsal, his topmost jewel, Vishwanath Chakravarti explains, is Bhakta Vatsal, that he's so dear to his devotees. So there's also these two Sanskrit words, Shreyas and Preyas. Shreyas meaning the ultimate or long-term benefit, and Preyas meaning the immediate or temporary benefit. So she was there thinking, I'm feeding my son, but I've just noticed that the milk is overflowing from the pan. So she's thinking, well, everything, as Prabhupada says here, everything in the household affairs of Mother Yashoda was meant for Krishna. So as we understand from scripture that transcendental service is all transcendental, it's absolute and spiritual, so then you can't differentiate one thing being higher than the other. In ISKCON, I know we always have a debate of this. Prabhupada said book distribution was the highest, and Prabhupada said this was the highest. But in the spiritual world, everything is absolute. So her going to get the milk to serve, that special milk to serve Krishna, she didn't see any difference in that, in just breastfeeding Krishna. Whereas we may make those differentiations. So she was looking at the long-term benefit. Well, this special milk would nourish Krishna, and I can feed him afterwards. Let me give him this special milk and it will satisfy him. So Prabhupada comments on this element of Shreyas and Preyas, or this principle, and he gives the example of a boy who just wants to play in the garden or outside all the time. And they just want to play, as of any of you have kids, or when we were kids, we just want to play. And I remember being a boy and just playing football on the streets all the time. And my mum would call me and say, come in, do your homework. I'd be like, yeah, don't worry, I'll do it later when it's dark. And then when it's dark, I'd be tired and just go to sleep, and then so on and so forth. And with my son, similarly, he just wants to play, and he doesn't want to eat. He doesn't realize if he doesn't eat, then he won't have the energy to carry on playing, and then he gets over-hungry and then frustrated and etc. So it's the responsibility of the parents to explain to the child what is the ultimate benefit. So we have to encourage them, sometimes manipulate them into doing what is best for their long term. So in the scenario Srila Prabhupada gives, is that the father would tell the son, come in, study, so you can progress and learn stuff, so in the future you can have a successful future. So here Mother Yashoda may be thinking about the Shreyas, what is the ultimate benefit of Krishna, and keeping him sustained, and that milk is necessary for him, and gives up the prayers. But can we do the same? Something that's always struck me as interesting is we do the morning prayers, the Guru Vastikam prayers, we do Nrisimhadev prayers, and then we do Tulsi prayers, and then it's time, you know. We've said the 10 offenses to the holy name, we've said Trinadapi, we've offered our obeisances to the Vaishnavas, and we're fully primed, it's 5:15 a.m., to chant Hare Krishna and get really connected and absorbed with the holy name. And what do some devotees, or what do we often do? So we find a devotee and we decide to go on parikrama around Tulsi Devi and have a chat, a good old catch up. So our Shreyas, our ultimate benefit, is to go back home, back to Godhead. And in this age, it is through the chanting of the holy name. And our acharyas have explained the importance of attentive japa. And then we have this, Prabhupada has arranged this whole morning program so that we can be fully attentive at that very auspicious time of chanting in the early hours of the morning in the association of the Lord and his devotees. But for some temporary benefit, we may catch up with a devotee. I was reading Burujan Prabhu's Japa book, a very interesting part in the second part of this book. He talks about what to do if you're chanting and you remember something that needs to be done. Has that ever happened to anyone? Yeah? Oh yeah, you got text someone this. Oh yeah, make sure the Mataji doesn't forget the flowers, otherwise the garlands won't get done. Oh yeah, you know, so many things will come to our mind. Some will think, okay, this is just nonsense, and we override it with mercy. But some we think, oh no, God, I really got to act on this. What if I forget it? Then the service of the day will be ruined. And anyway, this is all service. That service, this service, japa, it's all for Krishna. It's all absolute. So many devotees have different opinions on this. One devotee once told me, he said, then just have a pen and paper next to you and just quickly jot it down and then it will be gone and you can just carry on chanting. Has anyone ever done that or typed it on their phone in memory? Does it ever leave you? So for some people, it may leave them. For others, it may, you know, the 1 point may become 5 points, may become a whole essay, and then the whole japa period is gone. Sometimes some devotees say, well, when it comes to you, it's better just act on it because it's for Krishna's pleasure, and just do it, and then you can just detach from it. But then in doing that, the other devotee may want to talk to you about something else. And again, time is gone, precious time is gone from our japa period. Burujan Prabhu recommends the following. When we're chanting, if by some misfortune the mind wants to play a game and tell you that something is important, then have faith that if it's important, Krishna within your heart as a super soul will remind you after the japa period. Because ultimately it's for him anyway. But if you have a deep concern and it keeps coming back to you again and again, no, you must tell her to bring the flowers. Otherwise, everything of today's service is going to go wrong. Then fine, just have a quick conversation with Krishna. Krishna, please can you help me to remember this afterwards. And then if it's meant to be, it will be. But we don't try to think that I will be independent from Krishna and give up our primary service of chanting our japa to entertain the mind. So that's his recommendation, and that's something I'm trying to do. Or Lokanath Swami has also said the ten offenses. And in one initiation ceremony, he said there's another offense that we should avoid when chanting, and that's to have our mobile phone next to us. Because it's often the source of some engagement. Be it, oh, I just want to read that verse again. Oh, I just need to check what that Prabhu was saying in that text message. Was he offensive? And all of this. So those are just some japa tips. When I was in Mayapur, we were reading that book, and I thought that was relevant here in terms of shreyas and prayas, that our goal is to love Krishna like Mother Yashoda loves Krishna, like the residents of Vrindavan love Krishna, as we're seeing in this 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. But in order to do that, in this age as sadhikas, we have to chant japa. So we have to protect... We have to protect our japa at all costs. And we have to pray for the mercy from other devotees that we have attentive japa. And for those, all of you devotees, most of you come here regularly for morning program. It's a great opportunity to use that to gain strength so you can help others who may have to chant, or due to their circumstances and choices, may not be able to chant in the association of devotees and with such a spiritual, enlivening atmosphere. I was also thinking of the principle of shreyas and prayas, the example of chess. As a kid, I used to like chess. So I remember playing with my dad, and there was only a few pieces left, for those of you who know about chess. And I had the queen and my king and what's the horse called? Horse, yeah. Huh? And the knight. And my father, his king and queen were next to each other. And my dad hadn't noticed, but my queen and his queen were exactly on a diagonal. But he didn't do anything about it. He just moved a pawn forward. So me being young and passionate, I just got my queen, chucked it across the diagonal and took his queen out. And I thought, yeah, I got his queen. I'm right next to the king, check. But I forgot that he just has to move his king to the left, and then my queen's gone. So I was like, oops. And now he was in a superior position because he still had the diamonds, the pointy things. Bishops. He still had the bishops left. And anyway, he won the game. And that just came to me as I was thinking of this Shreyas and Prayas principle. As I was just thinking of the temporary quick fix, the quick benefit. Okay, I just get rid of his queen, check. But he was thinking of checkmate. And he was gradually making a move. So in spiritual life, we also, Srila Prabhupada says, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. So that we have to make progressive steps. And Rupa Goswami has so nicely explained in his teachings what the progressive steps are in devotional service. Being in the association of such advanced devotees here at the Manor, we can see by their example what steps are they making to make that progression into becoming a resident of Vrindavan. So just a reminder not to jump. We should jump in to spiritual life. Don't just be one of the devotees, one foot in, one foot out. Jump in. But then once you've accepted with faith this Krishna consciousness process, then follow the process step by step. And then we will finally come to that ragmarg of where we spontaneously love Krishna. And in terms of an example of one who's thinking about the ultimate benefit and may give up some temporary satisfaction for that, Bali Maharaj is an example of where his spiritual master Shukracharya is telling him not to give your charity to Vamanadev, the Brahmana. But he has some intuition in his heart that, you know, not only from Dharma element, but in his heart he's having an intuitive feeling that I should give this charity to this Brahmana. And then he gives it and he loses all his wealth. But at the same time, he gains a wealth that cannot be gained on this material platform, the eternal protection of the Lord in the spiritual world. Once in 1976 in New Vrindavan, Srila Radhanath Swami was explaining how Srila Prabhupada was giving a big program on the top of the mountains, and a devotee raised their hand and they asked Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada was speaking about the concept of the Guru and the Super Soul. And this devotee says, Srila Prabhupada, if Krishna, the absolute truth, is within the heart, then why do we have to accept a spiritual master? Surely God will just speak to us from within. So then Srila Prabhupada kind of is taken aback a little bit, has a very grave moment, very sternly and compassionately looks at the devotee, and then he recites, Desham Satada Yuktanam. And he recites this verse from chapter 10, verse 10 of Bhagavad Gita. And the qualification for the Krishna within the heart to speak to us is what? The qualification is explained in the purport. One who is constantly engaged in devotional service to me. So we now have to ask, can we rely on the super soul? Jai Shishi Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai. Can we rely on the super soul to instruct us what decisions to make, which ashram to live in, which spiritual master to accept? One has to just be honest and say, am I constantly engaged with love and devotion? And if not, then we have to see the examples of the Shastra and the Acharyas of how to hear Krishna. So there was a nice story from the Krishna book where Rukmini, the story of Pradyumna is given, the son of Krishna. So Pradyumna was the son of Rukmini and Krishna. But as a baby, the baby was lost from the maternity home. Now the incident is told in the Krishna book of how Pradyumna, this young attractive boy, has come to the courtyard of Rukmini's house. And he looks just like Krishna. Sugadev Goswami even explains that some of the ladies of the courtyard, they were having conjugal feelings towards this boy. Many were thinking it's just like Krishna. And then narration goes on, and at this particular point, Rukmini starts having an intuitive feeling that maybe this boy is Krishna. She just has that feeling. Has anyone ever had that feeling about anything? Other than when we were young and about a boy and a girl, and this is the one for me. Sometimes we get that intuitive feeling. So she had that intuitive feeling. But then she explains, it is explained how she started rationalizing it. Well, okay, the son left at this age, and maybe he's about the right age, and he looks like Krishna, and he has the character like Krishna, so maybe he could be actually my son. Then she has an auspicious sign, and it's described, if your left side trembles, it's an auspicious sign. So it's described her left arm was trembling. So all of these three things were there. Her intuitive feeling, then she started rationalizing it, then she had an auspicious sign. And at that very moment, Krishna with his mother and father, Vasudeva and Devaki, they arrived at the scene. Now Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, knowing everything, he remained silent and didn't say anything. But by his desire, he arranged that Narad Muni arrived. And Narad Muni then went on to explain the full incident of how he was taken away in the maternity court, and that he was looked after, and then now this is that same son of yours, Pradyumna. So we can learn from this pastime that we may have an intuition about certain things. We may have a heartfelt feeling towards something. We may then have to start rationalizing it and use our mana, our thinking process and our intelligence. Could this be the case? Is this the right thing? Is this what Krishna wants me to do? There may even be auspicious signs like the garland falling from the deity, or a devotee saying it in class. And often that leads devotees to making a decision. But from this particular example, Rukmini did not decide until it was confirmed by a pure devotee. Or in this case, a traveling spiritual master, not her, but a traveling spiritual master, Narad Muni, by the will of Sri Krishna. So ultimately, we have this checking process of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. So we have the scriptures to look to. Is this option a valid option according to the Shastra? Let me consult with the senior sadhus that come to the manor and in my community. Is this something that they would advise? Is this something that the sadhus have done before? And then our spiritual master, be it our Shiksha Guru, Srila Prabhupada, or others, or our Diksha Guru. But we have to take into account that our traveling spiritual masters are very busy, so we ought not to always rely on them regarding all the smaller decisions. That's why this community of care or mentorship system is there. But we can obviously pray to them, and they may arrange that another devotee is the one that gives us confirmation. Now, how do you know if something is absolutely true? Your spiritual master could say, Rahul, join Bhaktivedanta Manor and put saffron on today. Okay, fine, you just do it. But some people don't even do what the guru says nowadays. Because, you know, we have to, in my discussion with my own spiritual master, he explains, we don't have the Hare Krishna movement like it used to be. It would usually be shave up, marry her, marry him. But now they're very sensitive because they get absorbed in the karma in that decision. And devotees want explanations, they want reasons, they want time. So it's a much more of a sensitive, softer culture, which has its merits as well. But it's difficult for decision making for the guru because people don't always want to follow. So it will come back to me anyway. So this guru sadhu sastra element is how we decision. Yes, that's it. So has anyone ever had a flu? All the men put their hands up because we always get man flu. But anyone had a real flu? Put your hand up. Enzo, describe the symptoms for me. Okay. So then that means I've got flu at the moment. I've got runny nose. I'm feeling run down. My son woke me up at like 3 a.m. I'm run down from work. Tell me someone else who's had flu. What are your symptoms? What did you? You can't move, yes. So medically, flu. So I'm a dentist and I have many GP friends. And when I have man flu, I often ask them, it's just 38 degrees, and I'm feeling tired. I can't be bothered to go to work. And they often just say, where are you? And I say, oh, I'm in the bathroom. Like, I've just come out of the bathroom. He said, yeah, but you haven't got flu. If you can move, you haven't got flu. You're ill, but you haven't got a flu. So anyone that's ever had flu, they know when they've got flu, which is basically you just can't move. It goes beyond the cough, cold, feeling run down. So similarly, when you have flu, you know you've got flu. But when you've got symptoms like that, a viral infection, then you're not sure if you've got flu. So then you start, well, in my experience, then you start saying, well, I've said to my wife before when I wake up really grotty, I say, Kasturi, can you just check my temperature? We got that baby ear monitor. And she says, oh, it's a little bit raised. And I think, oh, I thought so. Can you just feel my head? Is it hot? Yeah, it's hot. I thought so. Oh, I can't be bothered to go downstairs. Can you get me a tea, please? And then I think I've got flu. But if you've actually had flu, you don't need to ask yourself. People bring up the topic of dreams. Once a devotee went to Ayendra Prabhu in Vrindavan and asked him about the concept of dreams. And he said that, oh, Krishna, I had a dream about Krishna, and Krishna was telling me this. And it was esoteric stuff. And Ayendra Prabhu said, the fact that you're having to come and ask me means that you have some doubt. If Krishna's telling you, Krishna's told you, you don't need to think about it. Srila Prabhupada with the sannyas thing. Three times it came, he took sannyas. There's no questions about it. Just like when you have flu, you got flu. So the element of, if there's an element of doubt, that's when we have to consult with Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. And as sadhikas, our path is paved that we must take shelter of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra with every decision that we make. And finally, so how do we make decisions as devotees? We use the principle of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, but it may come a point where we have to make a decision there and then. Does that happen every day? We just have to make decisions. A devotee comes to you in japa time, now that I've said this, and says, oh, Prabhu, just 1 second. And you have to make a decision there. I often see Sutapa chanting really nicely, and devotees kind of come near him, and he just, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and he makes a decision just to get more absorbed, because he just, you know, he just wants to be absorbed. It often reminds me of Bhugabha Goswami, just wanting to be going deep in his chanting. Hare Krishna. So, there's this principle or this model given by Sachinandan Swami in the Tree of Life, which I find very interesting. So everyone knows the traffic light is red, yellow, and green. And this principle can be used to make decisions in our Krishna consciousness and just general decision making. Because he talks about decisions in the three different types of modes. So in ignorance, we have poor intelligence. So regardless, we're always going to make the wrong decision. We don't think, we just act. In passion, we may think, but we're acting for our selfish desires. And in goodness, the refined intelligence is allowing us to contemplate all the different aspects of the decision-making process and the framework, and then we make a decision which is towards our betterment. And in that, in pure goodness, is that decision that connects us to our shreyas, or our ultimate benefit. So the emotional traffic light I find very useful when I engage with it, because it helps us to rise to at least the platform of mode of goodness, and helps us to engage with the intuitive possible communication of the super soul or the spiritual master from within. So red refers to when a situation arises to us, we just stop. And that's mode of goodness, that we don't just act. We just take a moment to stop. Yellow is where we think and meditate on the different options. There's a book by Gary Klein called The Power of Intuition, which I was just briefly reading through, and it actually correlates exactly with this element. He's just sold millions of copies, and ours is an ancient text and principle. So in this amber stage, we meditate on the different options available. We try to go into the observer role, which is, okay, I'm a spirit soul, I'm a devotee of Krishna, I'm a representative of my spiritual master. This is what the sadhus have said in the past in this scenario. This is what my guru would like me to do. And this is what the shastras endorse. And based on that amber mold where we go into the observer role, then we go to the green light where we act accordingly. And Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita the ways that a yogi would act in the 17th chapter in terms of speech and behavior and the qualities. So this practice of becoming the observer, we can engage from every decision that we make as we practice our Krishna consciousness inside the temple and outside. And by doing that, we will go on a deeper level in connecting with the super soul. So as I was once with Sachinanda Swami in Italy, and he was having lots of darshans with different devotees. And at one point, I just noticed he was just smiling at every devotee, answering every devotee, was just leaving ecstatic, thinking, "My God, I've just, Sachinanda Maharaj is amazing. Thank you so much." Because I was organizing the darshans. And I was thinking, every single one is saying the same thing, you know. He's, as in basically that Maharaj is hitting the nail every single time. So at one point, it was mine and my wife's turn. So we went to speak to him. And I just said, "Maharaj, how is it you're able to connect to every single person so relevantly and to meet their expectations?" And he says, "Because I'm a soul and I'm hearing my super soul." And I know philosophically that's correct, but you had to be there to feel that potency in which he said it. He was deeply connected to Krishna. And he explains in his Tree of Life book, when he was a young boy, his mother, who at the time it was the post-war period, everything had just been bombed up and everything, and lots of decisions needed to be made by the mother and father of how the family were going to survive and progress through this wartime. So then later on in life, he asked his mother, he said, "How did you make decisions at this difficult time?" She said, "Oh, I'm so glad you finally asked me that question. For so many years, I've kept something for you. But I was just waiting for you to ask this crucial question of how do you make good decisions?" So she said, "Come here." So she took him to the fridge and she said, "Look." So Sachinanda Maharaj explains, he was looking at the fridge and he could see the calendar, he could see some notes, some scribbled pieces of paper. And she said, look here." So he looked there and he read a prayer that she had written down, the answer to a question she hoped he would ask. And she had written in quotation marks, "Whenever there's difficulties, I pray to the Lord within my heart. And when I wake up, the answers and the solutions are given in my heart." And it was a sweet thing that he read, and he could understand it in the context of Krishna consciousness, that she was sincerely praying to Krishna, or God, within the heart, and Krishna was giving the answers. But as it's been described through the Bhagavad Gita, that we may not be able to always understand Krishna within our heart. So we can try by becoming in the observer role, having that communication with Krishna, and then acting accordingly. But if we aren't sure what communication Krishna is giving within our heart and that intuition, then we need to consult Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. So these are just some principles and some thoughts that me and my wife had that we wanted to share.